Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea 4, verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf, and the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Of course, when you get in your car, it's always a good idea to have an idea where you are going and how to get there. And most of the time, of course, as we drive around town, we pretty much know where we're trying to get to and we can get there. But when we go out of town, we have to get a map and figure out the route we're planning to take. What's the best way to get from here to there? And some of us, some of you have more propensity than others toward getting yourself lost on road trips, maybe even around town to not knowing exactly where you are. But whether we have a good sense of a geographic direction or not, one of the things that the scripture makes very clear is that all of us like sheep have gone astray in spiritual matters. And that even if you have a good sense of direction in terms of driving a car around, that spiritually all of us have a great propensity toward lostness. So therefore the scripture urges us that we should always follow someone who knows where they are going. We should always follow someone who has a good sense of direction. And of course, in our day and age, that often means following someone who has a GPS that's telling them where to go. And that's a way in which, in a car, we can make sure that we are safe and that we know generally how to get to the places where we want to get to. Well, the audience that Hosea is addressing is, of course, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And it was a people who were on a journey through life, if you will, but they had misplaced the road map, or they had blatantly decided to disregard the road map. And so Hosea had opened chapter 4 with charging them that they have forgotten the knowledge of God. Verse 1 talked about that, didn't it? When it says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And so this is a people who is generally clueless. right? They've misplaced the map. They don't know where they're going. They've forgotten the knowledge of God. But one thing that we find in life is that when people don't know where they are going, when people have misplaced the directions, when people have no knowledge of God, it doesn't mean that people pull over to the side of the road and wait for direction. Right? People, when they are lost in life, continue living their lives. People who are lost in life are much more like men when they get lost. They don't stop and ask for directions, right? They just continue going and figure that they will be able to figure things out. And so what we see in this passage is that's exactly what's going on in Israel. Even though they're lost, it doesn't mean that they've just frozen their life. It doesn't mean that they've just stopped living. It means that they've continued to navigate. And they've continued to navigate by doing the sorts of things that we might do when we're lost. Think about a time when you've been lost in your car and you didn't have a map. You didn't want to stop for directions. Maybe there was nowhere to stop for directions. That often seems to be the case, right? When you're lost, you're out in the middle of nowhere and there's really no one to stop and talk to. So how do you find your way? Well, some of us would say, well, you just kind of follow your gut and you just kind of get a gut sense of where you think you're trying to head. And so you try to find roads that generally lead in this general direction. Sometimes it's where you're driving around when you're lost. Have you ever had this happen? Your mind starts playing tricks on you. And your mind starts, well, I think I remember this. You know, that barn there, that looks awfully familiar. I think I passed this tree a while ago. And so we just kind of fool ourselves into thinking that things look familiar. Another thing that we do when we're lost is we convince ourselves, well, I'll try something new. You know, we've gone this way before. Surely if we go this way, that'll get us to the right destination eventually. Well, Israel, as Hosea 4:11-19 describes for us, was exactly like that. They had misplaced, they had no knowledge of God in the land. And so, where did they go for direction? Well, what does verse 11 tell us? They followed their gut. Harlotry, wine, and new wine. Enslaved the heart. They didn't know the knowledge of God. They were lost. And so what did they do instead? They followed what felt good to them. Adultery and drunkenness seemed like good options at the time. And so they followed these courses of action. And this is what we see a lot of in our nation right now. And we see this all around us all the time, don't we? That when there's a lack of the knowledge of God, people follow their passions and their pleasures. And this can be true for us as well in the church. That when we don't, maybe we disregard the knowledge of God like Israel did. And we say, I don't want to think about God's law right now. Instead, my guiding principles are going to be my gut. What do my pleasures tell me? What does my mind tell me it would enjoy right now? What does my body say it would enjoy right now? And so when lost, people still navigate, and one of the ways that they navigate is by using their passions and their pleasures. Another way that we navigate when we're lost is by using foolish or made-up landmarks. And verse 12 talks about this. Instead of getting directions from someone who actually might know the directions, these people turned aside and asked idols. They would follow their staff, and it also tells us there that the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they've played the harlot against their God. One of the ways that people in this era would find direction is they would take a handful of arrows and they'd throw them up in the air and then watch them come down on the ground. And then you would interpret this configuration of arrows to tell you what you ought to do and how you ought to proceed in your life. I guess there must have been some fine art to reading this mishmash of arrows. And kids, you could try this at home this afternoon. Throw up a handful of pencils and watch them come down on the ground and then make a decision about what you want to eat for lunch based on what the pencils tell you there on the floor. And you'll see how worthwhile this source of knowledge is. You know, the sad thing is that verse 12 describes much of the condition in the church today, doesn't it? Because people, when they don't know the Word of God, begin to look for false landmarks as well. This is one of the reasons why we see in the church today a lot of what I would call cult-type leadership. Not actual cults, but where you have a leader in a church who demands absolute adherence. You have to follow me in everything, and I'm going to dictate everything to you. And people will trade in and get counsel in that way. There's also a lot of Christians who are following superstition or following after counselors who don't incorporate the Word of God into their counsel at all and just give various pieces of advice to them that don't take account of the Scripture at all. There's also, in Christendom, sadly enough, plenty of reading of horoscopes, consulting of astrology, things of this nature. Now, I think it's easy for us to, in our circles, to say, well, surely no one in our congregation would do something like this. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, that these things can be a temptation even to Christians. And one of the reasons why God's Word makes clear that these things are to have no part in the Christian life is because God has given us, His people, the knowledge of Him. If we were left here without a road map, perhaps we would have to look to the stars to tell us where to go. But it's a direct affront to the knowledge that God has given us for the people of God to look to wooden idols or staffs or the spirit of harlotry to lead and direct them in the way that they ought to go. And so therefore, foolish sources are not to be listened to by the people of God in aiding in direction. There's also a temptation when we are lost to just do what is easy, to follow along with the crowd and to say, well, look, this car is going this way. We'll just follow this car. Maybe they'll lead us to somewhere where we'll like to be. And so that's kind of that's a third option of what was going on in Israel. They didn't have the knowledge of God. And so what did they do? Well, they just followed the crowd and offering sacrifices on the mountaintops, burning incense on the hills. And then they informed themselves that they just did, in many ways, what was easy to them. The path of least resistance. Why do we have to go to Jerusalem for a worship service? We can sacrifice right here locally. And look, the shade is good. It's nice and cool up on the hillside. It's cooler than down here in the valley. We'll just go up there and we enjoy ourselves. So sometimes when we're lost, we just take the path of least resistance. We take the road that looks the easiest to drive. And that's exactly what was going on there. The reality is when there is no fear of God, when there's no knowledge of God, then religion and worship become a matter of what pleases me and what I want to do. And that's what was going on in Israel. There was no fear of the Lord. There was no concern in worship to ask the question, what does God want us to do? What has God told us He wants us to do in worship? The pressing question in their worship was, what do we want? What seems good to us? Well, the shade of these trees seems nice. In a very similar way, this speaks to Christianity today, and that worship and life are predominantly motivated by what pleases me. What do I want in a worship service? And we don't get around to asking the question, what does God want from me in a worship service? And that can be true for us in our worship of God. That we are looking for worship that makes me comfortable, for worship that is not challenging to me, for worship where I can go and be relaxed, where I can go and not have to listen, where I can go and just think about other things. That can happen to us in our worship. But our worship is to be driven not by what we want in worship, but what God has asked of us. So recognize, first of all, that lost people continue to navigate, even though they do so falsely. Lost people continue to live. And we have to ask ourselves the questions, what are we navigating off of? Where in your life are you navigating not off the knowledge of God, but off of your gut instincts, off of what the culture is doing, off of landmarks that have been made up, whether it's astrology or you just following your own leadings and, you know, this is maybe making up other sorts of foolish signs. If I see this at this point in time, you know, then I'll know that I should go. You know, if I see a deer as I'm driving to church, I'll know that God wants me to do this week. That sort of a thing. These can be ways that even you can be finding direction in your life. And so the call is for us to not navigate off of these foolish sources, instead to navigate off the Word of God. Well, the passage goes on in verse 14 to describe to us a little bit of the thought process of being lost. You can think back again to a time when you've been driving and you've been lost. And things might be somewhat hopelessly lost. And yet we find that it's easy to convince ourselves that, you know, I think I'm actually pretty close to where I want to be. I think I'm just one turn away from being back on the right path. And it's just coming right up here. If I just try a little bit more, I think I'll be right back on the right path. Do you ever do that? Do you identify with that? Well, what we read here in verse 14 is that that was what was going on as well in Israel. That they were comforting themselves that they weren't as lost as they could be. The situation, of course, was that they were participating in this idolatry. And part of these pagan rituals involved all sorts of adulterous and behavior. Fornication was involved. But it's clear that there's a link between verse 13 and verse 14 where the men of Israel comfort themselves and say, well, God hasn't punished the women for their part in this yet, so therefore I must be doing okay. I'm not that lost. It's these wicked women who are really the ones who are lost. And since they haven't incurred judgment yet, therefore, I must be safe. And so I'm comforted because the women are worse than I am. And God, of course, takes this on head on very directly in verse 14 and saying, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides, because the men themselves go apart with the harlots. This temptation to blame women for the problems in the world has been going on since how long? When did this originate? When's the first place in the Bible that we find this? Genesis chapter 3, right? And what does Adam say when God confronts him with his sin? The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit. And then this has gone on and been a temptation throughout world history. And the concept sort of is that boys will be boys, but women ought to know better, and that women are responsible. And we see this in other places, in the book of Genesis, for instance, when Judah thinks nothing of going and hiring a prostitute, right, to sleep with her. But then when it's found out that Tamar is pregnant, Judah is the first to say, let her be stoned. You know, put her to death. So he doesn't have any guilt for his action, but he thinks that her actions are worthy of death. It continues in the New Testament, doesn't it? When Jesus is confronted with the situation of the woman caught in adultery. And the scripture is never explicit on this point, but one of the oddities in that situation is what? The woman was caught in adultery, but who's missing from the discussion? There's no man. Have you ever thought about that? If she's caught in adultery, where's the fellow? Well, apparently, you know, they've taken it upon themselves to blame her for this sin problem. The boys will be boys, but it's her fault. And we see this a lot today, and where we see it represented in modern thought is in Islam, right? This is why the women have to be covered head to toe, because it's the women's fault for being seductive. And if we can just clothe our women this way, then men wouldn't struggle with any sort of sin problem in this regard. Well, going back to our text, the lost people of Israel wanted to comfort themselves that there are people out there who are more lost than we are. And God's saying there's no comfort in the fact that there are people more lost than you are. You're either lost or you're not lost. You either have the knowledge of God or you don't have the knowledge of God. And so God's saying in verse 14, don't pass your lostness off. Because ultimately, in life, the goal is not to be less lost than the other person. The goal is to get to the destination. Right? The goal, it's similar to if we went out front of the building here with some baseballs and decided to have a church-wide contest to see who can throw a baseball that hits the North Pole. You know, some of us might have a little better arm than someone else. Some of us might not even know which direction north is. But at the end of the day, none of us is going to hit the North Pole with our baseball. None of us has hit the mark. And God's saying here to the people of Israel, don't take comfort in the fact that you're a little less lost than other people in Israel. You're all lost. And so there's no comfort for you whatsoever. So we have these lost people, Lost people just continue driving. They continue going where they're going to go. They comfort themselves with all sorts of road signs and all sorts of things that tell them, oh, I think I'm on the right path. I'm one turn away from being where I need to be. They comfort themselves by saying, well, I'm not as lost as that other guy. I'm not as lost as I could be. I know, you know, I'm not as lost as I could be. I know I'm still in the state of Pennsylvania. Doesn't that count for something? Well, on top of that, then, what we find is that lost people also misuse prominent markers. Even when you're lost, there are certain things that can help you find your way. For instance, the sun can help you know which direction you're headed. Or if you're driving at night, there can be lights from towns. You know, there can be illumination coming, and that can give you an indication. Or there can be road signs that help you to know. Well, sometimes when we're lost, we misuse those markers. And we convince ourselves, well, the sun must be on the wrong side today. I think I am headed west, even though it's morning and the sun, I'm driving straight into the sun. I think I'm, you know, I'm confident that I'm headed the right direction when I go this way. Well, that was what was going on in Israel as well. Verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Israel had taken the covenant signs that God had given them and twisted them into their idolatrous, wicked practices. What was Gilgal? Gilgal is a site of God renewing His covenant with His people. It shows up in the book of Joshua. When Joshua and the people cross the Jordan River, Gilgal is the first place that they camp. And it's where they, all the males, are circumcised before they go and take Jericho. So that's one place. And they had turned that into a site of idolatrous worship. And then he says, nor go up to Beth-Aven. And so Beth-Aven is a twist on a name that you'll know right away. None of you know, I doubt any of you know what town Beth-Aven is. That's because there was no Beth-Aven. The town's name was Bethel. And Bethel comes from two Hebrew words, Beth meaning house, El, you're familiar like with El Shaddai, Elohim, right? El is God, house of God. Bethel was where the Ark of the Covenant was, like in places like Judges chapter 20. And of course, nor swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. An oath is a covenant with God. And they had taken these covenant places or these covenant expressions that they had between them and God and turned them into opportunities for sin. So they'd taken Bethel, the house of the Lord, and turned it into Beth-Aven, a house of evil, or a house of wickedness. And so there is a twisting of God's blessings into pleasure and into sin. So these lost people, they're continuing in their lostness, right? They're plowing ahead and being lost. And what's the result of that? Well, the result is that they continue without directions to their own destruction. And that's what it describes in verses 15 through 19, isn't it? That in spite of being lost, that Israel was stubborn, like a stubborn calf, and the Lord is just going to let them go and do their own thing. Their drink is rebellion. They love dishonor. And God is just going to allow them to go their own way. That's exactly what happens when people are lost, isn't it? When you're lost, if you don't somehow get directions, If you don't somehow get a hold of a map, you'll be driving around forever. Now, we're more eager for probably to get maps and things now because of $4 a gallon gas. It's pretty expensive to be lost and to wander the countryside for a couple hours now. It's more expensive than it was a few years ago. But the point is that being lost and being unwilling to admit it leads to destruction. And Israel was in that position where they were lost, but they were committed to not getting direction from the Lord. They weren't interested in the knowledge of God. And so they were stuck, like someone stuck in a car who won't ask directions and is stuck in that car driving around for years. Just fill up the tank again, drive some more. Let's stop and get something to eat, but let's keep driving. We'll eventually find our way out of this mess. That's the way that Israel was. And that's why God urges, really the command of this passage is what? Verse 15. Let not Judah offend. Don't follow this example at all. Don't follow them in doing what they're doing. Philippians 3 talks about this. Philippians 3:13. Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What's Paul saying there? He's saying there are many people who have set their hearts on following after their bellies, who have decided to glory in the things that they ought to be ashamed of. And where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in destruction. That sounds an awful lot like Hosea 4. 11 to 19, doesn't it? They're following their own passions right off the cliff. Right to destruction. But instead he says to us, let us be of the same mind. Let us walk by the same rule. Let's stand fast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, instead of being called to lostness, you are called, Romans 12:2, to be conformed, not to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we can give thanks and ought to give thanks that God has shown His love for you by giving you the knowledge of Him. God would not have had to give us directions. God could have left us in lostness. He shows love to us by giving us His Word and giving us direction. And so therefore, instead of following those who are going to destruction, the Word calls you to follow the One who knows the way. Don't follow after the bad example of Israel. Instead, follow Him who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How do we get from here to the Father? Who do you want to follow? Don't you want to follow someone who knows the way? Who's actually been to the Father? Who actually has fellowship with the Father? Or are you going to follow someone who has no idea about the Father? That's why Jesus invites us to follow Him. And that's why God in His great mercy, Deuteronomy 18 tells us that God has given us a prophet who we need to listen to. God, Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, that is from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Brothers and sisters, the scripture calls you to seek after the knowledge of God and to seek after it in the Word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of 2 Timothy talks about this, of course, in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. See that once again in the context of Hosea 4. Instead of listening to and striving after the knowledge of God, you've got a group of people that wants to follow their own desires and go their own way and ultimately go to their own destruction. But people of God, there is a prophet in Israel. There is a roadmap that has been provided for you, the people of God. And so you are called to follow someone who knows the way. Someone who knows how to get where we need to get to. And that is Jesus Christ. And so let us not lean on our own understanding. But let us seek to follow Christ wherever He would lead us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that in Your great love and mercy, that You have not left us to be lost in sin and misery, that You've not abandoned us, but that You come seeking sheep who have strayed, and You come and You find us, and You've given us the knowledge of God in Your Word. Lord, we pray that we might grow in following after You, that we might not be lost, but that we might follow after Jesus Christ in all things. Lord, increase our knowledge of You, increase our knowledge of Your Word, that we might live and glorify You more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.